Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9, we've been studying through the gospel, the life of Christ, according to the record of Mark. And what a study it's been. And it's been amazing as we've gone through this verse by verse, just studying a section at a time as the Lord lays different thoughts on our heart, how relevant the study of the life of Christ has been to where maybe we are and what we're going through as a church family, or what I know families in the church are facing. And it's just been a blessing how the Lord has orchestrated all that, and then where we're at. This Lord's Day is really no different, and I appreciate how relevant the Word of God is to our lives. And we trust it because it's perfect, but when it takes the Spirit of God, it takes the Spirit of God to make application of God's perfect Word to our life. And it's from that that we draw strength for the exact iron which we need it. And I'm thankful it's a living book. Amen. It's a living book. Amen. I'm not talking about the Living Bible translation, but I'm going to tell you it is a living Bible. And I thank God that it is alive and that it's still speaking in this hour. Let's stand together. Jump right in. We'll read our verses. I'll lay the groundwork for what we covered this morning. I won't re-preach it all, I promise. I'm already about wore out. And I've got a lot of preach left to do this evening. So you pray for us, and if God will help us, and that popping sound will stop in here, amen, we'll be done at 7 o'clock. All right, Mark chapter number 9, verse number 2. The Bible said, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he," that is Jesus, "he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias.' For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. There was a cloud that overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.' Suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things had been seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. They kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean." You thank you. You can be seated, and we're going to pray, and we're going to get all this straightened out up there. Amen. Put me on the handheld, son, if that one ain't going to work. Now, can you hear me now? All right. Sam's a little slow, but he always catches up. All right. Heavenly Father, tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus, you know how bad we need you again tonight. Lord, we're weak, but through you we're made strong. Lord, I'm glad this evening we can trust you tonight. Lord, come down. Lord, as we already sense, Lord, even through the singing, that, Lord, these are songs that magnify you and your Son and your grace and your salvation, your care in our life. Lord, you got to be pleased with that. Lord, we're not forcing that on you, but Lord, these things have been sung, Lord, about things you've told us about yourself. So inhabit the praise of these songs, Lord, that have been sung. And Lord, this is your word that we're preaching here now for the next few moments. Lord, I pray you'd honor your word, and Lord, that you'd make it alive in our hearing and in our hearts. And Lord, make it burn within us tonight. And I pray tonight for the church and the saints of God that you would work tonight, encourage each and every one of us. Lord, propel us, Lord, into that experience, Lord, as we are studying this passage, Lord, of knowing what it is to have the glory of God roll over our soul. And Lord, I ask you this evening, Lord, we'd be encouraged in what is to come in days and times, Lord, ahead for the church. But Lord, may we realize, Lord, though our best days are ahead, these are still good days when live around the presence of Christ. And Lord, I pray this evening, Lord, you'd stir our hearts and put a shout on our lips. And Lord, may we leave here tonight with wind in our sails. And we'll thank you, Lord, for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. This passage we said this morning is one of the greatest pinnacles of record concerning the life and the ministry of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we've read this tonight. We know this by the term or by the heading. This is the Mount of Transfiguration, the transfiguration of Christ. And what that simply means is that in this moment, in this hour, it's believed likely this took place maybe even in the nighttime or the evening time in the life of the Lord and these disciples. The transfiguration deals with Christ unveiling his glory, but for a moment of time. What an experience that had to have been, to be an eyewitness of that, as Peter and James and John were. I believe this experience took place in the will of God. But I believe it took place for the benefit of these men and the lives that they had lived, were living, and would live in time to come. I want to point out something this evening. I tried to be mindful of wanting to give you this morning, but when we think about the Mount of Transfiguration experience, what is going on here, the unveiled glory of Christ, you remember that prior to this, in fact, in the text, it is chronologically ordered that this happened 6 days after the context at the end of Mark chapter number 8 and the first verse of chapter number 9, where Christ had told his disciples, gave them instruction, and was telling them things like, you got a cross to bear. Telling them things like, if you're going to come after me, you got to be willing to deny yourself. He was telling them things such as you're going to have to lose your own life and soul that you might find it. He dealt with them about the difficulties they were going to experience by way of living in an adulterous and sinful generation. He dealt with the fact that there was going to be the time where death was going to come knocking upon their heart's door. And after all of that, it was serious teaching. It's important teaching, but let's be honest. Amen. You hear enough about cross bearing and about denying yourself and the difficulties of living in an adulterous and sinful generation and being mocked and scorned and yet denying yourself and losing yourself for Jesus' sake so that you can live the life you were saved of. That comes with a lot of pressure, and that comes with a lot of burdens to your soul. And in the midst of all of that, and after all of that, I'm thankful the Lord carried them into a realm spiritually where they were brought to see the glory of God in this grand and influential and exciting experience, no doubt, here on the mount with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say it ain't all cross-bearing, and it ain't all difficulties. It's not all denying yourself and burdens and come. When being a child of God, I'm glad along the way there are glorious experiences that God has reserved for his children. Now, some of y'all need to get a hold of that because you run around life dragging your tracks out and you feel sorry for yourself and you want the rest of us to feel sorry for you because your life's so hard and being a Christian is so difficult. I want to remind you tonight that's only half of the story. It's only half of our life. There are glorious times and good times and grand times that the Lord allows us to experience in this life. Somebody ought to say amen.
So the unveiled glory of Christ is revealed for a moment for the benefit of these men. We think about the unveiled glory. It reminds us that Jesus is called the Lord of glory. James referenced him as that in James 2:1. Paul emphatically declared that had the world known that he was the Lord of glory, they would not have crucified him. Paul would declare in Hebrews 1:3 that in Jesus, he declares, is the brightness of God's glory. And he would declare to the church at Corinth that the gospel is only hid to them that are of the world, that have been blinded by the devil and by the god of this world. But those of us that are saved have had the light of the knowledge of the glory of God revealed unto us, and it's been revealed to us through and by the face of Jesus. And so the subject of the glory of God unveiled and the experience and the knowledge that my friend can be experienced has something seen throughout all the Word of God. And when Christ in his earthly life came, this experience, this was not the Lord giving him glory. This was not his introduction to the glory of God. No, it was him unveiling what had been on the inside all along. Amen. He prayed in John 17 that the Father would glorify him with the same glory that he had with the Father before the world began. And so this glory, it is an eternal glory. And his glory is from eternity past. And my friend is everlasting. And so his glory and the glory of God he possessed, it was there in the conception. It was there in the night of his birth. It was there as a 12-year-old boy in the temple. His glory was there at his baptism. It was there when he came out of the wilderness temptation. It was there in every miracle Jesus would ever perform. It was the glory of the deity of God himself on the inside of him that was being shown and reflected in those miracles when he showed it on the mountaintop that night. It was something indeed that was special. And we think about the glory of Christ being unveiled. We understand that when he comes again, it will be with great glory. Matthew 24:30, Matthew 25:39. We could go on and on. Several other passages of scripture Paul dealt with a fact that when the Lord comes again in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, and he's going to do, my friend, so with glory. And his glory will glorify the saints of God. And what a day that's going to be. If you want a picture of what that glory is going to look like, you'll read about it in detail in Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16. When he comes again, he'll come in great power, majesty, and glory. Amen. He ain't coming. My friend, through a virgin womb, born on the backside, nobody knowing who he is. Amen. He's coming as the King of glory. Amen. And when he comes, he, my friend, will allow every eye to see. Every eye is going to see him in all his glory. Amen. The one they spat on, the one they cursed, the one they mocked, the one they betrayed, the one they denied, the one they kicked out of their life, the one they would not have rule over them. He's coming again one day, and he's coming in great glory. Amen. And thank God we're coming back with him. Somebody say amen. 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 What a day that's going to be. This unveiling of his eternal glory was but a foretaste. Amen. A sampling of everything that was from eternity past. Everything that had been on the inside of him all along. And everything this world's going to see in days to come. It was a foretaste of the glory divine. Amen. And oh, what an opportunity to be an eyewitness of this. What an experience this must have been. And no doubt these men never got over it. You ask John the Beloved. Amen. He wrote in John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Peter wrote about it in his epistle. Amen. He said, we're not following fables, cunningly devised fables. He said, I know, I seen Him in His majesty. He said, on that mount, we heard the voice of Almighty God say, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Amen. He said, we know, we saw His glory, and it changed Peter's life. Amen. He may not have known all it was in Mark chapter number 9. He didn't know what to say. And he got it wrong when he tried to say something. There's something sparked in their life. And the Lord revealed that glory, and the glory of Christ rolled over their soul. It done something to those men that they never got over. Amen. It charged them. It empowered them. It encouraged them. For what lad ahead? I can't get ahead of myself. Amen. But I want to say, as we said this morning, this glorious transfiguration of the Lord Jesus brought about a glorious transformation in the lives of these men. I believe tonight God's people need some transformation. I believe we need some encouragement. I believe all the burdens that pile up on us by the bucket loads and the dump truck loads in our life at times, that the only answer to that is for the Lord to lead us into a foretaste of glory divine. Amen. I'm glad this seen that. Amen. We can experience. You say, what did they experience? Amen. I'm telling you, for that moment of time, I don't know how many minutes it lasted. I don't know if it went on for hours. I don't know the length of the time that they got to experience this. But Brother Jeremy, I do know that what they seen in that hour of time when the Lord unveiled His glory and His glory shined through His robe of flesh, that in that moment they were in the realness and the reality of who Jesus really was. And glory shone out of Him. It lighted on their brow. Amen. It pierced down into their soul. Amen. And the old songwriter said, oh, the glory did roll. I was happy and free. Amen. There's something about getting in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is but a foretaste of glory divine. Amen. That we're going to know, and that we're going to live in forever. And that one we're going to be near, so near we can reach out and touch it. Amen. Every now and then a long life's journey allows us to have a foretaste of glory divine. So we begun this morning a study on this Mount of Transfiguration. Amen. And with that thought in mind, a foretaste of glory divine. A foretaste of glory divine. We gave you the first point this morning. I ain't going to re-preach it, but it's just simply the people, the persons, if you will, of this foretaste of glory divine. Experience of Christ's transfiguration. It was not known by the multitudes. Amen. It wasn't everybody He had ever healed that got to experience His. It wasn't even all those that had been numbered among the 12 of His disciples. Only Peter and James and John, verse number 2 said, would be given this opportunity. We understand that in some sorts these men are the inner circle of the Lord Jesus. It was these men that He took with Him into the house of Jairus when He healed and raised rather Jairus' daughter from the dead. They were eyewitnesses of that powerful experience. And now the Lord takes these same three men and gives them the opportunity to have a foretaste of glory divine. Now these men, they were not perfect men. Perfection is not the standard you got to meet in order to have a foretaste of glory divine. In fact, these men were were flawed. We see that they were flawed even in this experience. This whole thing was predicated upon going with Christ into the high mountain for a night of prayer. Luke said, while they were praying, their eyes were heavy with sleep, and so they had failed. They had failed and shown their imperfection by sleeping and nearly missing this whole glorious experience that the Lord has for them. They misspoke in the midst of this experience in verse number 5. And you'll study their lives after Mark chapter number 9. And some of their greatest failures in their life and ministry are going to take place after having a foretaste of glory divine. These are not perfect men. They're not the perfect Christian. They're not the perfect child of God. They're not a perfect preacher. I'm glad tonight I can stand and tell you this evening that you don't have to be perfect, amen, to have an experience, amen, a foretaste of glory divine. Amen. It ain't about being perfect. That don't, we ought to strive for it. And I'm glad the Lord don't, amen, say, no, you can't have it because you missed the mark. But they did have some, amen, qualities about them we preached on this morning. Amen, that I believe are essential. Amen, you're imperfect and I am, but if we can try to, amen, meet these three guidelines, I think it'll be enough. Hey, were men taken with Jesus? Amen, he took them with him because they were taken with him. That is, they were near him, they adored him, they were invested and interested in him. They were attracted to him. Amen, and because of their love and dedication that they had proven, for 6 days the multitude has been walking away. For 6 days, even some of the 12 have gone back to maybe to their fishing boats, or maybe have cared for their own needs, maybe have fallen out along the way. And it was these men, my friend, who had stayed true blue. No matter, I said I wasn't going to preach it again, but Brother Tim, it feels good in my soul. Amen. And there were those that were walking away. There were those dropping like flies because they stayed in the path, because they stayed in their journey with Jesus. Amen. The time came where the Lord took them to this foretaste of glory divine. Quitters. Quitters abound in our day. Dropouts. Has-beens. Compromisers. But those that are staying the way with the Lord, other subtle, I'm glad every now and then, amen, it may mount up and we may look around and wonder, is it worth it? We're the only ones. I want to tell you, there'll be times the Lord will let his glory be unveiled in your life and the glory roll over your soul and you'll be able to say, it's worth it. It's worth it to be caught up with the Lord. They were men taken with Jesus. Love on him tonight. If you'll learn to love him more and more every day. I said I ain't going to preach it, but I can't help it. Just if you'll learn to love him when you're going down the road, every now and then it'll be just you and Jesus in the car. Amen. And that glory will be unveiled up. Amen. And that F-150 every now and then. And there'll be tears, hot tears roll off my cheek. And joy come up out of my soul. Amen. It may be in the midst of a battle. Amen. But I've learned, if you just stay in love with Jesus, let the quitters walk away. Let the compromisers lay down their sword. If you stay true to the Lord and just be taken with him every now and then, you'll have a foretaste of glory divine. Glory to God, it's worth it. Amen. I can testify tonight, 5 minutes in his glory has been worth every mile of the trip. Amen. Lord, one more experience a foretaste of glory divine. It'll be worth all the heartbreak. It'll be worth watching all the friends and even some of your dearest family turn their back on God, turn their back on the Savior. Amen. To just stay with you and know that there's glories waiting down the road. Amen. Along the way, before we get there, there is foretaste and foretaste and foretaste of glory divine for us to experience. Amen. Men, take him with Jesus. Can y'all tell this got big in me? I've been trying to preach it for 2 weeks. Men led by Jesus. Bible said he leadeth them. They were not drugged that night up the mountain. He did not have to cattle prod them. Oh no, friend. He didn't even have to guilt them. Where he led, they followed. If you learn to follow the Lord in his leadership, I'm telling you along the way, here's what I've learned. Amen. Sometimes you'll think, man, I don't know where he's leading me, how he's leading me. And I've learned if you'll just go with God, amen, you'll ignore the critics, you'll ignore you. Amen, what you see, and just follow him by faith. Amen, every now and then there'll be a foretaste. It may be in a service. It may be while the choir's singing a glorious song. It may be in your quiet time with the Lord in the morning hours or in the evening time. And it's just you and him. But if you follow him, he'll lead you to a foretaste of glory divine. Men led by Jesus, men separated to Jesus. The Bible said he led them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. He had to get them away from the lowlands. He had to get them away from that crowd that was holding them back. Separate them apart. We noted this morning that apart marks a line of distinction. Difference in their life. Boy, I tell you, I'm sure when they got the mountain, they may have failed along the way. They may have even failed up there, Brother Tim, at the top. But Brother Jack, I'm sure when they got to see the unveiled glory of God, they said, you know what? It's worth it separating to Jesus Christ. Amen. The more they were brought apart, the more elevation they gained. We got people content to live in a spiritual valley. Amen. I ain't going to re-preach all that. Amen. Well, let's get off the burdensome stuff. We say number two tonight, I see in this foretaste of glory divine what we'll call the portrait. The portrait in this foretaste of glory divine. The appearance. In this text, it not only involved Christ transfiguring before them, his raiment, his light, and shining the glory. Mark said it was exceeding white as the snow. The other writer said it was as bright as the sun in its glory. And all the different ways the Bible describes this. This glory being unveiled, shining through Christ. What an appearance that would have been. But notice with me in verse number 4, where the Bible said, and there appeared unto them. That is, they appeared to Peter and James and John. Who was there? Elias, that is Elijah, with Moses. And the Bible said about them as these men, and that is Peter, James, and John, see this appearance. The Bible said that Elijah and Moses were together talking with Jesus. And so the appearance, a lot can be said and a lot of study. I don't have time to go into about all this, but I do want to point this out tonight. And it was unto them, that is, the appearing of Moses and Elijah seemed to be for the benefit of these three disciples. The Lord wanted them to see a picture of a portrait in Moses and Elijah being with Jesus, have a foretaste by watching that be unveiled to show them what their future was going to be like. Amen. These men with Jesus are a picture of the believer's future eternity. What they saw and bore witness of. And ain't it interesting that when it came to recording the life of the Lord Jesus, it was Matthew, Mark, and Luke, three men who were not there, but evidently had been given the description of this and been told this by the three men who were there, that Moses and Elijah had appeared with Jesus in this foretaste of glory divine. There's something about this picture of these two Old Testament saints being with Jesus that gives you and I a foretaste of what our future is going to be. It is, number one, a portrait of our future consolation. A portrait of our future consolation. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Consider the exodus of the two men that are appearing with the Lord in this portrait, Moses and Elijah. Consider the exit they made out of this world. The Bible tells us that Moses died and was buried by God Himself. Moses then is a type and a picture. I'm about to run a lap. Those that die in Jesus Christ, they leave this world. They leave it through the grave. They leave it through gaining victory over death, but they leave it in their mortality. They leave it in their corruption. They draw their last physical breath and their body dies, maybe in a hospital room, maybe in their home, maybe at their job, maybe in a car crash, maybe in a heart attack, maybe through some other diverse kind of ways that men draw their last breath. But there are those that are saved that die in the Lord. And Moses is a picture of those who die and are buried. But Elijah did not die. Elijah was raptured out in a whirlwind of rapture. Woo, hallelujah. It is no coincidence then in this foretaste of glory divine, and we're studying all these years later. It's not just for the benefit of Peter and James and John. It is for our benefit tonight. And my friend, this is a portrait of our future consolation. I read it this week in Dad-in-law's funeral. There as we went to the cemetery, and Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. And he'd go on and he'd say, let me tell you what's going to happen. A trumpet of God is going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And verse 18 of chapter number 4, it said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I'm here to tell you tonight, we've got, and the older I get, the old timers had it right. I didn't understand it when I was you young and sage, and they'd make statements like, I got more on the other side than I have on this side. And when they'd make statements like, heaven's getting sweeter all the time. Amen. And they talk about that day, that family reunion day, and their loved ones who died in the Lord and were saved, would be, my friend, resurrected out of the grave, and rapture would take place, and then we would come together again. What a consolation. Amen. That is our hope tonight. Amen. That is our hope, the picture, the portrait in this foretaste of glory tonight. Divide. It portrays the believer's consolation of 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. I'm telling you, all of those loved ones that you have, maybe it's a dad or a mom, maybe it's a husband or a wife, maybe it's a son or a daughter, maybe it's one of your dearest friends, maybe it's one that we've lost in our church family, it throughout the years that we loved and our hearts grieve in their passing. We don't sorrow as those who have no hope. Amen. We know one day, and we know it through this foretaste and glory to have had, and those who are dead and buried in the grave in Jesus live on. And those that will be raptured live on. What a day that's going to be when we meet them round the feet of Jesus. It's a portrait of our future consolation. It's a portrait of our future condition. Say, what do you mean? Notice with me in the text again. The Bible said, and there appeared unto them Elias with Moses. The word appeared, it gives an implication. It implies that what these men were seeing in this foretaste of glory divine in Elijah and Moses, that Moses and Elijah had a visible bodily form. They weren't ghosts. They weren't spirits. They had visible, and I understand, amen, I understand future prophecy. The Lord must have allowed some exception for these two men in this experience, or when they were called back, the word appeared, applies, and they had a visible bodily form. They could be recognized. They had lips to speak through, ears to hear. They had hands to handle, feet to walk. Then they appeared to them. They appeared in visible bodily form. So how can that be? Moses has been dead for 1,500 years. Elijah has been departed near 900 years prior to Mark chapter number 9. And yet the Bible said they appeared. I think you got to take this from Luke's account, Luke 9:31. The Bible said that when they appeared in glory. They weren't mummified. They weren't hunched over. They weren't bruised and battered and barely making it. Their bodies had experienced some sort of glorification, whereby these men stood in soundness of body, soundness of mind, strength that a man can only dream of. These men stood in the very presence of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, it is absolutely true. And my friend, in this foretaste of glory divine experience, we learn that my friend Paul had in wrath, and this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruptible shall put on incorruption. And the day is coming in our lives as children of God, and we will be able to declare, O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy sting? I'm glad tonight, amen, that we're headed to land. This is what John the Beloved said. No doubt he got it through a lot of instruction of the Lord. Amen, but I can't help but believe it was tapped into his foretaste of glory divine experience when he said, the day is coming, we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him. Doth not yet appear. Oh, right now we can't even imagine what it's going to be like. And you imagine a body that knows no aches and pain. And you imagine, my friend, a body, amen, that has no vision problems or hearing impairments. And you imagine a body, amen, that never wears tired and never grows weary. A body that does not need sleep or rest. A body with a heart in it that never wears out. No heart attacks, no strokes, no aneurysms, but there in a glorified, visible, physical body, a saints of God will dwell and bask in the eternal glory of our Savior. What a day that's going to be. Amen. That's our hope. It's our blessed hope. a portrait of our future conversation. The Bible said, I love this, Brother Tim, Elijah and Moses, they seem to be very familiar and acquainted with the one who's just been glorified on the mount in front of Peter, James, and John. There was no introduction that they needed. It wasn't Peter saying, well, Elijah, Moses, this is Jesus. Let me introduce you to my Savior. Oh, no. Evidently, they've been knowing him a real long time. They're there, and they are such at peace with him that they just sit down and talk with him. Now, we know what they talked about, but before we dive into that, let me tell you what they didn't talk about. They didn't talk about all the bumps and bruises and hard times along the way. Elijah, my friend, in this condition, he ain't worried about talking how Jezebel sought to kill him and take his life. He ain't talking about all the compromising prophets of Baal that he had to fight against and tried to kill him and take his life and made his ministry hard. He doesn't talk about all the ways that he had to be, in his mind, the only one standing and jealous of the glory and the holiness of Almighty God. He ain't talking about the bad times he went through. When they talked with Jesus, Moses said, bellyaching at how he had to lead all them backslid Israelites through the wilderness and all the death and all the hardship and all the aggravation and that. I can't believe I was done this way and that way. They're not talking about the bad times. Amen. They're not asking the Lord, explain why I had to go through this or that. Some of y'all, you're so shallow. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord why. No, you ain't. You can't find that in the Scripture. Let me tell you what else they weren't talking about. They weren't just not talking about the bad times, but they weren't talking about their own accomplishments. Let me just talk about the day I called fire down out of heaven. Let me tell you, Elijah, maybe if he's a modern-day Baptist, he would have been saying, let me tell you about raising a widow's son from the dead. Let me tell you about all the powerful miracles that I did and the prayer life I had that brought about great miracles in the land of Israel. He didn't talk about his own accomplishments. Moses, had he been a modern day child of God, he would have been talking about his own accomplishments. Things like, I rained plagues down upon the land of Egypt. I broke the back of Pharaoh. I parted the Red Sea. I brought manna down out of heaven. I raised my hands, and because I did, Israel won the battle over Amalek. And on, he could have talked about his own accomplishments, but he didn't. So what then was they talking about? Luke said they were talking, they came to talk to the Lord about his decease, which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. They weren't talking about their own suffering. They weren't talking about their own accomplishments. The only thing they wanted to talk about was what the Lord was going to accomplish, what the Lord was going to suffer for them. Can I tell you, when we get to glory, I'm sure there'll be a lot of things we discuss. There'll be a lot of ways we have fellowship and enjoy the glory divine throughout all eternity. And according to this text, this foretaste these men got, you know what will dominate our conversation on the other side? It won't be what you and I accomplished. It won't be what you and I went through. We'll talk about, can you believe? And you believe he went to Calvary, and you believe he went to Jerusalem, and you believe what he suffered, and you believe what he accomplished. Must say, can't believe he done it. just so we could be here in all this glory. Amen. Buddy, I'm telling you, for eternity, we'll talk with him. He'll show us those marks and prints in his hands. He'll show us his side. Amen. You say you believe that? I believe it'll be one long, eternal, glorious day. Well, we'll just be caught up in that day of 2,000 years ago. All of our accomplishments, I'm talking about the greatest accomplishments we've had in life, will pale in comparison to the reality on that day of what Christ accomplished on our behalf. Amen. May I say at this part here, and I'll move on, I'll be quick on the last point I want to give you. But if you're going to have a foretaste of glory divine, amen, could there not be some of this, if we're going to live and experience a foretaste of glory divine, when we do, should we not be spiritually having some of these same things in our life now? Let me hear what you talk about, and I'll be able to determine in about 10 minutes of listening to you, trying to have spiritual conversation, whether or not you know anything, a foretaste of glory divine. I don't mean to be mean or rude. I'm trying to be an encourager. But let me just word it this way. The average child of God in this day, all they want to talk about is the hard times, the battles, and the health report. That dominates most Christians' conversation. Why can't we magnify the one who did all the accomplishing? See, when you get in a foretaste of glory divine, none of this stuff even really matters. I understand they got to go back to the reality of life. They can't stay on the mountain forever. But if you've been through a foretaste of glory divine, you know what it is to let all of this fade for just a little while. Say, I just want to be caught up with him. Consolation. Most children of God, the average children of God, child of God in our day, they are so terrified and wore out and have such a lack of peace that it is evidence they do not know anything about a foretaste of glory divine. My mother-in-law is here tonight, and we're glad she's here. And she's had a rough last 2 weeks. But I sat back the last 2 weeks in and out of the hospital and the funeral homes and the cemeteries and the funeral services. And I've watched that woman have a peace. I'm talking about her heart broken. Her soul's busted open. There's a lot of things she don't know what she's going to do in the next few weeks and months and years. But there's been such a consolation in her heart. I've watched the peace of God rule. You know what that tells me? That woman knows something of a foretaste of glory divine. Amen. Well, can I give you the purpose of this foretaste of glory divine? We looked at the persons, the portrait. Why did the Lord bring these men up there? Why did he allow them this opportunity? Maybe I should just stop right here. I ain't going to take a vote on it. Y'all are shut us down for sure. Amen. Let me preach it out. We'll see if we need to come back and hit it again, but why did the Lord allow these men to have this opportunity to experience a foretaste of glory divine? Here it is. It takes place. They wake out of sleep and they're like, wow. They don't know what to say. And old Peter, as he's prone to do, clears his throat, feels like he has to say something. Boy, I tell you, he starts out and I'm like, amen, Peter. Master, it's good for us to be here. I wish he had stopped right there. It would have been all right if he just stopped right there. Some of us don't know when to stop. He said, it's good for us to be here. Let's, and then he had good intentions. He said, let's build some tabernacles. Let's camp out a while. Then he made the mistake and he put the Lord on the same level with Moses and Elijah. Let's build a tabernacle, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. All of a sudden, there's a voice comes from heaven. The Heavenly Father says, this is my beloved Son. Hear Him. Why are we brought spiritually? And you understand, we said this morning, we're not talking about visions. We're not talking about dreams. We're talking about our life entering into a spiritual atmosphere and a spiritual environment where we know we're in the presence of the glory of our Savior. Why does God bring us there? I want to say, number one, He did it to point them to the beloved Son. He wanted their attention on Him and Him alone. He wanted their focus on Him. You see, the foretaste of glory divine, it's not about Elijah and Moses. There is a portrait there. There's something you can find in that. There's consolation. There's future condition. There is all these things. But at the end of the day, a foretaste of glory divine is ultimately about where this experience left them. That was, they were left alone where they could see no one else but Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, this is why you must strive to live a spiritual life where the Lord can carry you into this realm. You can't live there all the time. You'll see it in just a moment. But it is essential to reset our focus, to get our eyes off the quitters and off those that have strayed at, and to get our eyes off the disappointments and off our own accomplishments and get our focus back upon Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen. You gotta have yourself pointed to the beloved Son. Number two, He did this for the purpose of preparing them for the battles ahead. The Bible said they came down the mountain. You know what's down in the, you know what's down off that mountain? More unclean spirits. More troubled lives, more difficult encounters, more crosses to bear, more times to deny themselves. There are things back down there that are a part and are common to the lives of God's children. But the foretaste of glory divine is what prepares us. We come down out of that experience and we walk away from the glory rolling over our soul, and we're prepared for the battles that lie ahead. Amen. You're going to go back through another valley. But you better make sure while you're on the mountain, when God allows you to enter into that spiritual environment of a foretaste of glory divine, you let it prepare you and harden you for the battles that are coming your way. I'll tell you why there's so many quitting and falling in the battle and up and down and spiritual yo-yos. Because people do not know anything about getting in that realm of a spiritual life. Their prayer life lasts about 90 seconds a day. They don't know how to tap through into that realm. Walk out of the secret place, sissy, in the early morning hours, going, I've been in the presence of the Lord. Bring it on, world. I'm not talking about in a proud way. I'm just talking about know that God has prepared you for the battles that are coming your way. Most people get up in the morning and they dread the day. Oh, what's going to happen? I'm so worried. What if? What that? I could tell you how to fix it. I've told you all day long. You'll stop that stuff. You stop that silly spiritual living. You get in the glory of God. Wake up in the morning prepared for the battles that lay ahead. God never intended us to walk around through life dragging our tracks out, feeling sorry for ourselves about the things we got to face and go through. You don't know, preacher. You don't know what's been done to me. Get in line. I don't mean to be so jaded. Amen. I've hit 44. I can feel crankiness just rolling up on me. It's sad. I'm trying to keep it down, but Jack, I get so fed up with everybody complaining. Just complain, complain, and complain. Now, I used to always hand it just, well, I'll be praying for you, brother. I'll pray for you, sister. Now I'm like, you big dummy. Half of what you're going through is your own stupid fault. Complain to me. If you can change it, change it. And if they can't change it, go live in the glory of God. Draw some strength. Get yourself prepared for the battles that are coming ahead. Is that sad? Is that too mean? That's a little jaded, ain't it? Amen. This is where I'm at. There's a realm you can live in. You can fight and fight in victory. But it'll come from a source outside of yourself. Amen. So this was done to prepare them for the battles that lay ahead. It was done to point them to the beloved Son. And I need to come back and preach this. Let me say it was for the purpose to persuade them. We'll call it tonight of a better or of a blessed reward. The foretaste of glory divine was to let them know of what they were going to experience one day throughout all eternity. That whatever they went through, whatever they faced, however they suffered, whatever they encountered, and the Lord is going to promise him in days to come, that these men, they're going to die martyrs' death, save John the Beloved, who had himself been persecuted and exiled and be all alone and mistreated. Every one of these men were going to face things that, humanly speaking, would overwhelm the strongest of men. But they done had a foretaste of glory divine, Brother Mike. So they just plowed on and they remained faithful all the way to martyrdom, saying, you can't threaten us. You can't threaten us. Kill us. What do you mean kill us? Hey, we're not looking to die, but if you're going to kill us, the only thing we're going to enter into is divine glory. We've done had a foretaste. To be absent from this world is to be present with the Lord. Amen. To go by way of the grave or by way of the cloud, it matters not to us. We know there is a better reward. That's why Paul said the trials of this life are not worthy to be compared to the what? The what? Come on now. The what? The glory that awaiteth the sons of God. Brother Mike, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt everything I've ever faced and every battle I've ever fought and every kick to the head I've taken. One of these days, when I leave this world, however I leave, to enter into glory, to enter into glory, will be worth it all. So you take Peter and John and get on them, tell them don't preach no more and throw them in jail and threaten to whip them and say, now don't you do it no more. We let you out. You let them out. They're going to just go run right back out and preach again. Why? Because they know there's a better reward. I don't know how maybe you've been discouraged lately. Seems like the longer we live, the more hurts I see people go through, the more hurts that we go through. That's just part of life. But I'm going to tell you, the way you got to learn to cope with that is say, it'll be worth it all one day. We sang the song last Sunday, it's been worth every mile. That song ends said, it'll be worth it all when we see His face. It's coming today, it's going to be worth it. Sister Candy's coming, the piano. I want us to have a moment maybe to respond. Maybe you've just been wore out here lately. I don't try to make people feel bad. I hope I've not made you feel bad. I hope you're encouraged tonight. But maybe you have been wore out. Maybe you've just been thinking, how am I going to make it? How am I going to make it to where I am in this journey, this season of life? How am I going to make it? Maybe you need to come get on the altar. Say, Lord, would you help lead my life? Let me have a foretaste of glory divine. Give me something that will sustain me and strengthen me and help me to make it another mile. Believe the Lord's in that business. I've watched the Lord do it for so many of y'all. Even in recent years, the Lord has just helped you. And times when it would be so easy to walk in, dragging your tracks and a frown on your face, you've walked in with joy, peace. You know what I say when I see that? They've been with the Lord. They've been with the Lord. Maybe some of us need to get a hold of that tonight. This altar's open.